Father, we come before you this evening, and Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Lord, it is amazing how your word can speak to any situation in our life. It is amazing, Lord, how your word can encourage us, how your word can convict us, how your word can even challenge us. So my prayer tonight, Lord, for all of us, including myself, that as we continue to go through the book of Isaiah, that Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what your word is saying to us as individuals. My prayer also is that we would, for this next hour or so, Lord, clear our minds of the week that is, or the week that's coming. Just clear our minds, Lord, and allow us to hear your heart from your scripture. And Lord, we believe that this is your church. We believe that this is your church, this is your building, this is your land. And so, Lord, you take care of all the issues, problems, and situations. And we pray, Lord, that we would just trust you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been going through the book of Isaiah now for the last, it's been about 6 months. We started last year. And so we left off here in chapter 54. Of course, last week we covered part of chapter 52 and 53, which 53 is a prophecy about God's suffering servant who ultimately is Jesus Christ. We talked all about that last week. And so now, as we continue, and remember one thing, when the scriptures were originally written, there were verse numbers and there weren't chapters. So a lot of times with these sections, when you have your Bible, it's kind of an awkward page or an awkward flow break. But here, it continues on the same thought as we go into chapter 54. And I'm going to read the first three verses and then back up and unpack them. So Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing, cry aloud, you who have not travailed with children. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants, or some of your translations may say seed, which means descendants, will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Okay, now remember the context here. Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. For way of a review, the nation of Israel was one nation when King David was their king. Then came his son, King Solomon. The nation was still one nation. However, King Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And there was another guy named Jeroboam who led a revolt against Rehoboam. So Rehoboam stayed in the south with two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So that's the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is what this is the prophecy that's going towards them, this part of the book anyway. And then the other 10 tribes went north, and that's the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, and so as we've been talking, eventually what happens is the Babylonians come and they conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, and they take the Jews into captivity for 70 years, and after those 70 years, they're allowed to come back to Jerusalem and to the southern kingdom of Judah. However, some of these prophecies that Isaiah's writing, he's saying these things before they've even happened. So imagine you are a Jew who's in captivity because of your idolatry, because of your sin. You're in Babylon in captivity for 70 years, and you're reading some of these things, and it's hard for you to almost believe. And as I said last week, in chapter 53, God is going to raise up his servant, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the suffering servant. And see, because God is God, and he is merciful, and he's full of grace, his message not only goes to the nation of Israel, but to all nations around the world. And so most of us here probably are not Jewish. We're Gentile, which means we're non-Jews. And so we've gotten to partake and receive that gospel message and salvation. And so here, if you want to have a theme for chapter 54, it's God's promised restoration of Israel. It's the restoration of Israel, the wife of the Lord. Now, it says, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not travailed with children. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. And so what basically is happening here is, what's being said is, you have not produced like you should have. You have not lived up to your potential. And that's why it's Israel is being compared to a barren woman who has no kids. Okay? And the reason that she's barren is why? We've talked about this a lot. The reason that Israel went into captivity is because they went into idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping another god. And so that's what they did, and that is sin. And so they did that for a long time. So eventually God judged them. He raised up the Babylonians to judge the southern kingdom of Judah because of that, and that took them into captivity. Now, he says this, enlarge the place of your tent. And when he says tent, think of a Bedouin tent. And when he says enlarge the place of your tent, it means get ready. You're going to need more room, okay? And let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords, that is your tent cords, and strengthen your stakes. So I don't know if you guys have ever gone camping. I'm not a huge fan of camping, okay? And if you are, no problem. However, what do you try to do? When you try to kind of expand the space, you try to expand the tent pegs, right? Stretch it out. And so that's the idea here. And the reason that it's being said here is, look, you're going to be restored. And not only are you going to be restored, but all the nations are going to come. So you're going to have to expand your territory, in a sense, is what he's getting at, okay? So verse 3, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and that is the Gentile nations, that's the idea, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Now, as we get into verse 4, and as we go through verses 4 through 10, the idea here is the southern kingdom of Judah is viewed as a wife separated from her husband. Who is her husband? God. If you read the Bible, especially the New Testament, you're going to see where Jesus refers to the church as his what? His bride, right? So the church is Jesus' bride. The Old Testament talks about the nation of Israel is God's wife, okay? If you want to read something that will challenge you, read the book of Hosea. Because in the book of Hosea, it talks all about how the nation of Israel goes chasing after false gods, and God wants to call the nation back to himself. It's a great book to read. However, as we go through these next six verses, we're viewing this as a wife separated from her husband, but eventually will be restored. So he says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Why? Because of God's grace. Nor be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. And the idea there of the reproach of your widowhood, he's talking about the exile to Babylon. Verse 5, for your maker is your husband. Ladies, important to take note of that, even today. You can marry a Christian man, but ultimately, who is going to meet your needs? Jesus is. Jesus is. You look to Jesus. No human earthly man is going to meet all of your needs. Only Jesus can. Remember that. And look, it's the same way, too, with wives, too. If you marry a woman who's a godly woman, that's wonderful. I am for that. Look for a godly woman or a godly man to marry, but neither one of those spouses is going to fulfill all your needs. You've got to look to Jesus. It's why oftentimes in Christian marriage, we talk about the fact that Jesus needs to be the center, needs to be the focus of the marriage. Yes, you're going to have trouble, maybe you're going to have difficulties, but if Jesus is the center of your marriage, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. So verse 5 again, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Wow. See, God is, he's a God for all, everybody, for everybody. As I've said before, Christ is a Christ for all nations. Verse 6, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord. See, he's telling them, I called you. And, you know, we can relate to that, can't we? You know, God calls every single one of us, everybody, to salvation. The issue is whether we answer that call. That's the issue. And then here's the cool thing. God calls us to salvation. We accept that phone call, if you will. We get saved, and then he gives us another calling. He gives us a purpose in our life to fulfill. See, God is really good about that kind of stuff, isn't he? And then here's the cool part. If we do what God tells us to do, he's going to give us a crown someday. And when we have that crown in heaven, what we're going to do is we're going to take it off and throw it at his feet because he did it through us. This is a good deal. I don't know about you. I know today at Amazon they have their spring sale. Hey, this is a better deal than that, those sales, I'm just telling you. Then he says, verse 7, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. Now, this is interesting. It's just for a moment. So what he's getting at here is the near context is he allows them to go into captivity. It's a mere moment. The far fulfillment is actually what we're talking about on Sunday morning, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation talks about that seven-year tribulation period. And it's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah, where he's dealing with not only just the other nations, but also Israel again. And so the point of me saying that is it's just for a mere moment. Never forget that. It's for a mere moment. But then he says this, right, in the rest of verse 8, but with everlasting kindness, that means that's kindness that lasts forever. That's pretty awesome. I will have mercy on you. Wonderful. Says the Lord, your Redeemer. And it's so true. God has redeemed us. The concept of redeeming is to buy something back. How did God buy us back? He bought us back on the cross, where his son shed his blood. Amazing stuff, guys. Verse 9, for this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Okay, so the waters of Noah. Well, back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible teaches that there was a worldwide flood. And yes, it was a worldwide flood. It was a worldwide flood. It wasn't evolution. It was a worldwide flood. Okay. What he's saying is he's not going to do the same thing again. Do you guys know what a rainbow is? Okay. If you read through Genesis, you realize that God said that the rainbow is going to be a sign that he's never going to flood the earth again with a global flood to judge it. The second time he's going to bring fire. Anyway, we'll get to that in Revelation more, but well, we've talked about a little bit. But every time you see a rainbow, that is a reminder from God that he's never going to flood the earth globally again. So God keeps his promises. And so he's saying to them, I'm not going to do that again, okay? And then he uses this word rebuke at the end of the verse. And that word for rebuke, you can translate to push away forcefully. See, I'm not going to push you away. It's interesting. The context, again, is that it's like God, his wife is the nation of Israel. She went out and committed adultery on him. So then she goes into captivity. See, it's like in our lives when we walk away from the Lord, we commit sin, then we go into captivity because of our sin, and then God calls us back. And then he restores us, and he redeems us. Because why? Because he loves us. So when you look at this picture in the Old Testament that God loves the nation of Israel, he loves all people who choose him. We'll talk more about that in chapter 55 in a little bit here. So, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. That could literally happen. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. See, God does not break his covenants, does he? See, if God breaks his covenants in the Old Testament, then what does that mean for the New Testament for us? He could break, but he doesn't break his covenants. That's the point. See, when Jesus returns after the tribulation period, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to split. And so this could be what it's talking about here, where it says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but he hones it down to say this, my kindness shall not depart from you. Wow, that's amazing, guys. That's encouraging stuff. Now, as we hit verse 11, from verse 11 through verse 17, the rest of this chapter, this is going to be the full accomplishment of this is going to be for Israel and what awaits the millennial age or the kingdom age, okay? The thousand-year reign of Christ, we refer to it. Lord willing, we're going to get there on Sunday mornings when we get to Revelation 20. But listen to this. O you afflicted one, tossed with a tempest and not comforted, behold, or consider this, I will lay your stones with the colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and your walls of precious stones. And see, this is an allusion to Revelation chapter 21, when the new heavens and the new earth come, right? Now, to give you kind of a preview, put your finger here in Isaiah and turn to Revelation. Go all the way to the end of your book. If you went to Concordance, go to the left. Revelation 21, and we're going to hit verse 10 to start. So Revelation 21, verse 10. Well, let's back up to verse 9. Okay, sometimes I do that for context, sorry. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, that is the apostles of Jesus. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, or stadia. Its length, its breadth, its height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall. Does this all sound familiar? We just read this in Isaiah. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chryophrase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. How about that for a street? Not ugly black asphalt, but gold. You know how like I think an ounce of gold now is like $1,500 an ounce or something crazy? 4,000. Thank you. 4,000. That's going to be the pavement in the New Jerusalem. Now check this out. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. See, what's going to happen is because of these stones and these crystals, if you will, and the pavement being that, Jesus is going to radiate his glory. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine that? That's what's going to await us someday. Think about that. That's incredible. I remember when my grandfather passed away. I read this chapter to him, and he passed away the next day. He was like in kind of like a coma. And I just remember telling him, hey, it's okay. As hard as it was for me to say that, because I was, and it was really crazy how it worked out, because I was the only one there. And I knew he was kind of not responding. And I knew he was a believer. And I just felt the Lord tell me I need to share this chapter with him. And I read the chapter to him, and then the very next day he passed away and went into glory. Amazing. But this is something we all get to look forward to if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. Think about that. So as much as your day stinks, or your week was terrible, or man, did I have a week, this is what we have to look forward to. No oil spills, streets of gold. Think about it. See, this should be encouraging to us tonight. So now back to Isaiah. So now verse 13, listen and check this out. If this was, talk about like elementary school here, and your children shall be taught by the Lord. They'll be taught by Jesus. Amazing. Talk about homeschooling. There you go, right there. And great shall be the peace of your children. Amazing. And that, you know, and look, as a parent, that's what you want with your kids, right? You want your kids to have peace. And the thing about it is, as a parent, you know, you do the best you can and try to be a godly father to my sons and everything. But more than anything, I just want peace in their life. And I try to model to them that the peace that I have in my life only comes from one place, one person, that's Jesus. Amazing. Verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Now, the immediate context here, he's talking about Israel. Now, look at the nation of Israel. Look at its history. There's always been somebody trying to provoke Israel to come after them, right? That's all going to end. It's all going to end at some point. Now, verse 16. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument. And for his work, I've created the spoiler or the destroyer to destroy. So what God's getting at here is God creates all things to bring his plan to pass. Okay? He brings all things to bring his plan to pass. Now, he says here in part of verse 16, he says, I've created the spoiler to destroy. Now, when you think about that, remember, we've talked about this. God used the pagan nation of Assyria to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. Then he used, we just mentioned them, the Babylonians to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. So God is not removed from using something pagan to judge his people. You ever been at work and you do something and somebody busts you and says, I thought you were a Christian? Yikes. Yikes. And by the way, just so you know, when people find out you're a Christian at work, it's like there's a target on your back. But here's the point. If you mess up, guess what? You own it. And you say, hey, I remember one time years ago at a job, I lost my cool about something. And I said to the person, hey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? They couldn't believe I asked for forgiveness because I lost my cool. I did it with my kids too. See, that makes us different. As long as we live on this earth, we're going to have these fleshly bodies, right? So we're never going to be perfect. And now when I say that, people are like, oh, hot dog, pastor. That means I can go out and drink, party, and do good. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we are going to mess up sometimes. The key is we own it, we confess it, and we repent, and then God works with us. See, God can't work with us if we don't own it. And that's part of the problem in our culture today, right? It's always somebody else's fault, you know? Do you know what entity is very good about that is the government. The government likes to tell people, you messed this up. And it's like, no, I didn't. You did. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but just saying. But here's the point. As believers, that's what makes us different. We own it. And when you own it, he can work with you. You get what I'm trying to say here? It's why in the New Testament talks about the fact that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? What is confession? Some of you have heard this before. That word for confession in the Greek means to say the same thing. See, basically what you're doing is you're confessing to God what he already knows. But see, you have to confess it so then he can work with you. You see what I'm trying to say? Lord, I hate that person. You ever been angry at somebody so much that you could even say you hate them, and you try to pray, and your prayer, you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling kind of thing? What God wants you to do is confess it. Lord, I'm angry at this person. Will you please forgive me? That's confession. That's real confession. Real confession isn't, sorry, Lord, my bad. That's not, okay, sorry can be part of confession, of course, but real confession is owning it. You see what I'm trying to say here? When you own it, God can work in your life. Now, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Some of you more seasoned saints, I'm sure, have heard this verse. I think there's actually a song, too. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage or inheritance of the servants. That's all who are redeemed by Christ, both Jew and Gentile, of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. And see, that's the whole anchor. Righteousness comes from one place, and that's God. It doesn't come from you, because your righteousness is a filthy rag. We covered that in Isaiah 6. If we are robed in Christ's righteousness, the Bible says in the New Testament, we're in good standing. But we have to be robed in his righteousness. And this is interesting to me. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. It's interesting because, you know, it's funny. We as believers are very good at judging each other, aren't we? We're very good about that. Yes. My sin always looks worse on you. Did you ever notice that? Just like your sin always looks worse on me, right? Yeah. If we're being real, that's the truth. One of the things being a pastor has taught me is to have way more grace than I used to. Way more grace. Talk about having a target on your back. Become a pastor. You know, you can be as clear as you can to somebody, but they still can misinterpret what you're saying to them. In fact, sometimes people don't like what I say to them because I'm telling them the truth. That doesn't go over well sometimes. But here's my point. We need to give each other grace. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. Walk in forgiveness. Because if we're walking with the Lord, are we purposely trying to hurt other people? Now look, as a believer, if you're trying to follow the Lord, you're going to offend people because the gospel is offensive. And those people who are going to be offended are most likely unbelievers. However, look, what if we just give each other the benefit of the doubt? Listen, if somebody just gets saved or somebody is given an opportunity to serve in a certain capacity, you got to give them time to grow into that opportunity. I didn't just become a pastor. I was born an adult and I had my pastoral role. No, I had to grow into this role. I had to go through some things in my life to crush me and make me more full of grace. And see, God can do that with all of us. And so if you're watching somebody, sometimes you got to remember, look, you were once there. You didn't have everything together. And I'm still learning, guys. I'm still learning. We're all still learning. We're never going to know everything until we're in glory, with God. But see, we need to have grace with one another. We need to walk in forgiveness and giving each other the benefit of the doubt. And can I tell you, one of the worst places that doesn't happen is actually in the church. Now he goes on and he says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Okay. We're going to take a little bit of a field trip here to talk about this idea that righteousness is from me, from the Lord. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Lord willing, we'll get there in a little bit. Isaiah chapter 61, we'll be at verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Awesome. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Wow. As a bridegroom decks himself, bridegroom is a groom, with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So think of a marriage. You know, you go to a wedding, and the groom, he's looking sharp, right? He's looking good, right, for a guy, okay? Look at the bride. You know, everybody stands up and looks. Here comes the bride. She looks wonderful. She has jewelry. She has a nice white dress, et cetera, et cetera. But he's, in the context here of salvation, he's robing us with his righteousness. So when God sees us from heaven, he doesn't see us. He sees Christ's righteousness we're robed in. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Another place I want us to turn, this time New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 will be at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21, for he made him, who's the him there? That's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's incredible. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to become sin for us. It's what we would call substitutionary atonement. You guys ever hear that term? It's a fancy theological term. It means that Christ took our place. See, you know who deserves to be on the cross? We do. But Christ took our place for us. Think about that. You know, I've said this before. You know, all of the world, all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, was laid on him. All sin. Think of the most wicked, depraved thing somebody can do. That sin was laid on him for you and for me. Amazing. One more place to turn. Turn to Galatians, right-hand turn. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Verse 27, sorry, I couldn't tell what I wrote in my own handwriting. Galatians 3. If you would look at my Bible, I'm a terrible, my wife's always like, how do you read this? Sometimes I don't even know how I read it anymore. And my eyesight's getting worse. Oh boy, what a problem. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put him on by what? By faith. By faith in what he's done for you on the cross. Amazing stuff. Now back to Isaiah. Okay, so now we're going to hit chapter 55. Yeah, we got time. We can do this. So he says, ho. Now, not like Santa Claus, ho, ho, ho. Ho meaning wake up. If you want to have a theme for this chapter, it's the invitation of salvation for everyone. Not only for God's, for Israel, but also the Gentile too. For all nations, wake up, everyone who thirsts, that is Jew or Gentile, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, there is no price because Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. These two verses, there's a lot in here, in just the first two verses. So look, he's giving an invitation, and this whole chapter is going to be about God giving an invitation for people to come to receive his salvation. And notice here, he says, come to the waters, come and buy, and then he says, listen diligently to me. Because why? Because your wages, see, what you work for in your life does not satisfy you. See, before you became a Christian, one way you could describe it is there was a thirst in your life that could never be quenched. You tried to quench it. Some people try to quench it with relationships. Some people try to quench it with alcohol. Some people try to quench it with money. Some people try to quench it with being famous. Listen, some people try to quench it by being a politician, having a political career. You put in what you want to put in there. But all of us had a thirst, and then Jesus offered an invitation to come and drink of him, and then that thirst was quenched. And he's the only one that can quench it. And see, what can happen to us, even as believers, is that happens, and then we can start to think that what once quenched our thirst doesn't do it anymore, so we're going to go back to what we used to do. Have you ever had this problem where, okay, you got saved and you started living for the Lord and then you kind of backslid and you tried to go back in your old lifestyle, but it was even worse than before? Anybody ever do that? Well, what's going on is that thirst that you're trying to quench isn't going to be quenched because it's been only quenched by one person, and that's Jesus. He's the only one that has real salvation. Oh, Pastor, you're going to make us turn again. Yes, I am. So turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, this is a famous passage. Guys, I'm sorry, we covered this last men's study. John chapter 4, we'll be at verse 13. This is the woman at the well. Jesus goes to Samaria, meets a Samaritan woman. And so we're going to pick up here in their conversation in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, pointing to the water in the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. Uh-oh. She's busted. But listen, He's not saying it to her to condemn her. He's saying it because he's getting to the heart of the matter. He says this, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. See, here's what he's saying. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now, living with, isn't even your husband. But here's the point. See, she's thirsting for something from a man that a man can't give her, isn't she? Only Jesus can. And that's what he's saying to her. See, you take the water that I'm offering, you're never going to thirst again. Now, you may not be the woman in the well, but maybe you're the guy in the bar. Who knows? I don't know what your thirst is in your life, but God is the only one that can quench it. Turn to John chapter 7, a few chapters over. John chapter 7. Verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Okay, wait a minute. Put a pin there. Isaiah chapter 55. Wake up, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. He goes on, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" See, he's referring back to this. It's an invitation. That's why he says in verse 37, it says that he stood and cried out. You know, you can picture that him staying there saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Amazing. One more place. Turn to Revelation 22. Uh-oh, I'm going to ruin the end. Oh, well. Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, the very last chapter of Revelation, of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 17. Check this out. This is really cool. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who..." Listen to what he says, even at the end. "And let him who says, who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And who has the water of life? Jesus does. Amazing. It's like the Bible is one book. Back to Isaiah 55. Amazing. Okay, so come. Come if you're thirsty. Come if you're hungry, in a sense. And then he asked them, he challenged them, "Why are you spending money on things you know they're not going to satisfy?" Why do we do that in our own life? We spend all kinds of money on all kinds of things, ultimately they're not going to satisfy us. But yet we do. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. Let's keep up with the Joneses. You ever hear that term, keep up with the Joneses? Maybe some of you who are younger have no idea what I'm talking about. Google it. No, don't Google it, because who knows what you're going to get. Forget that. Forget I said that. But you see what I'm trying to say. And then he goes, "Listen diligently to me, what is good, and let your soul delight in its abundance." See, God wants to give you abundance in your life. And when I say that, sometimes people misinterpret that means he's going to give you a mansion and a car. No. Look, you can live an abundant life without having a lot of material objects in your life, can't you? Verse 3, "Incline your ear." The idea there is you bend your ear down, okay, to listen. "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." See, if you read your Old Testament, was God merciful to David? Oh, yeah, he was. See, God promised to David that the Messiah would sit on his throne. And who is eventually going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem? Jesus is. Amazing. Verse 4, "Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." And see, look, we're looking at this, and like we talked about before in Isaiah, Isaiah does this thing where he's talking about the context of the time, and then he looks way beyond that to like the millennial kingdom where all this is going to be ultimately fulfilled. It's amazing stuff. Then he says this. Okay, so he said, come, right? Verse 1. Now he says, verse 6, "Seek. Seek the Lord." Now listen, this is interesting. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." See, God is near. It's not like when you seek the Lord, the Lord's like hiding, playing hide and go seek. "Oh, you can't see me. Ha, I'm over here." He doesn't make it hard. He's near you. He's calling you. So seek him. Are you seeking him? That's what he's saying. Seek me. Seek me while I may be found. Call upon him while he is near. "Let the wicked forsake," that is, "let the wicked abandon or leave behind his way." Now that the idea there is, let the wicked leave behind their conduct and their lifestyle, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, you know, straighten out his thinking. Let him return to the Lord. See, when it says return, it means to go back. You know, look, not only is he talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers too, let's be honest, isn't he? Because we can go into a certain, in a season of life where we start to commit wickedness and our way or our conduct or lifestyle is wicked. We do unrighteous things and our thoughts are unrighteous. But what does he say to him? He says, come back. Come back to me. Let him return to me. See, God is very gracious. And listen to what he says. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Holy moly, that's awesome. Let me read that again to you. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, you read that and you go, I can't believe it's that easy. I can't believe it's that easy. I can't believe it's that easy. We got to do something, right? We got to earn it, right? No. It's that easy. Just return to him. Return to him. You don't have to turn there. This is free information. In Psalm 86, I love this psalm. It's a great psalm to read when you're discouraged. Psalm 86, David says this. Memory don't fail me. Okay, he says, it's a prayer of David. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord. I will cry, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good. Listen to what he says. Ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to sin more so he can forgive me a lot. No, but he's ready to forgive. Can I tell you, one of the biggest things that happen in the church is when you mess up and you fail, what do? You isolate yourself from the church, don't you? When the church is where you should go. Because I guarantee if you've messed up, we've all messed up, and we continue to mess up. But see, when it says that God is ready to forgive, he's ready to forgive you. You just have to come to him. He goes on, he says, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. See, all you got to do is talk to him. Lord, forgive me. And he will. And it doesn't mean you say forgive me so then you can do whatever you want again. No, you say forgive me. It's a genuine thing. It's sincere. Forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on me. This stuff is amazing stuff, guys. This should be encouraging to us. Now back to Isaiah. That was an unplanned detour. Sorry. Verse 8 again. Okay, so here we go. Verse 8. This verse is an interesting verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than your ways. So are my ways higher than your ways, sorry. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. See, you're going to have to receive this by faith, aren't you? Because anything ever happened in your life and you're like, I have no idea, God, what you're doing right now. That ever happened to you? But see, God's still in it. God's allowing it for a reason. Maybe it's for correction, or maybe it's not even for correction. Maybe he just wants to move you from where you are to get you where he wants you to be. You ever have this? You get angry at God. God, why is this happening? Here's what I've noticed about myself. When I was younger, things would happen. You know, I was a young dad. I had two boys, had a wife. Was barely sometimes making ends meet, was under a lot of stress and a lot of things, you know. And things would happen. The dryer would break down or whatever else. Something with my car would break down. I used to drive this Cavalier, and everywhere once I got there, I'd have to add more antifreeze. That was so much fun. Whatever, you name it, and I would get so mad. I'd be like, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? I don't understand. You know, I'm trying to live for you, yada, yada, saying all these things, right? Now I've realized, as I've gotten older and seeing God's faithful hand, Now it's like, okay, Lord, I know you're in control. You take care of this. But that's after a lifetime of screwing up. See, one of the ways you know you're mature is how you handle situations. Listen, I'll be honest with you. You can ask my boys. To my embarrassment, there were times where things would happen and I would not handle it well. Now I handle it much better. But man, it took me a long time to realize that. Don't take as long as it took me. Learn from my mistakes. But you see what I'm trying to say here? God's ways, the way he moves and does things, are not the same as us. He'll do things sometimes, it's like, I don't even get why he's doing this. But yet, I can look back at my life when I see those situations, God knew exactly what he was doing, and it worked out in the long run exactly as it how it should have. Can any of you guys relate? It's amazing. But see, you gotta trust him. That's the problem. See, it's like, okay, your thoughts are not, or my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, right? So that's by faith. You gotta believe that. That's by faith. You gotta trust him. You gotta trust him. Now listen, here's mostly what we do. We do something stupid, we do it, or commit sin, then we blame God. That's not how it's supposed to work. But yet God is still merciful, right? He says, return to me. He just said in the previous verse. And he will abundantly pardon. This is amazing stuff. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to a sower, okay, and bread to the eater, so my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, number one, but it will accomplish what I please, number two, and it shall prosper in the thing which I have sent it. That's number three. The three things about God's word. Let me read something to you about this. To illustrate his word, God uses a common thing. As rain waters the earth to spark life, so his word, our lives are brought to life and full potential. The first effect of the word is what it does for us personally. Now listen to this. The second effect is what it does through us for others. Let me read that to you again. The first effect of the word is what it does for us personally. The second effect is what it does through us for others. And see, what's interesting to me is this. He says in verse 10, the water comes down the snow, that it brings forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. In other words, to bear fruit. See, when you get saved, you're to abide in Jesus. You're to read his word. You're to pray. You're to come to church, which is fellowship with other believers. And then you begin to grow. What begins to happen is you begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things. And if you're bearing fruit, so as a fruit tree bears fruit, who can partake of the fruit? I can. And as you bear fruit, other people are going to partake of it. So like if you're married, and you're trying to abide in the Lord, and you're trying to bear fruit, that means your spouse can partake of that lovely fruit. But if your fruit's rotten, trouble, trouble. But that's how it's supposed to work. But notice, it's around the idea of God's word. So is God's word important in a believer's life? The answer should be yes, it is. I'm going to say it for those who are new to this. Read your Bible and pray every single day. And you'll be okay. And if you don't, you won't. And it's true. Read your Bible. You want your life to change? Read your Bible. Oh, pastor, I don't have time. I'm good. My ticket is stamped for heaven. I'm good. No, that's not how it works. See, part of the reason you read the Bible is because you're humbled by the fact that Jesus did die for you. So you want to learn about this Jesus. And where can you learn from him the clearest? In his word. That's why I encourage you. Look, I love you come Sunday. I love you come Wednesday. You guys are the Gold Star students. Shh, don't tell anybody. Anyway, because you come Wednesday. But you got to read the Bible for yourself, too. Because here's what's crazy. You start reading the Bible for yourself, you could be like in the Gospel of John. So if you were in the Gospel of John today, would it have ministered to you what I was teaching? See, God has a way to work that all out, doesn't he? It's amazing. It's tremendous. It's one of the coolest things. So not shall return to be void. That is, empty or without fruit, or the idea there is without effect or results. By the way, I had somebody tell me this once. So we were going to a church, not Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs, so don't try to figure it out. This is before that, where we met with this couple, and the husband was an elder in training, quote unquote, and he told me that God's word does return void. And after he said that to me, I said to my wife, we're never coming over here again, because this guy has no idea what he's talking about. And he was supposed to be a future leader over me, in a sense. Some crazy stuff out there. Then it says this, but it shall accomplish. That is, it will put something to effect entirely or thoroughly. That's the idea of accomplish. What I please, see, what God pleases. So God, if you take in the word of God, if you read the scriptures, God's going to work in your life and change you from the inside out. That's the whole point of this. And it shall prosper. That is, it will thrive and succeed in the thing which I have sent it. See, you want to thrive and succeed? Well, go get a $1 million job. No, you want to thrive and succeed? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray every single day. And when you mess up and don't do it the next day. Two places I want to turn. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. We're almost done. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young protege, a young man, probably in his 30s or so. He was taking over being a pastor of a church in the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes these two letters to him to encourage him and to set things in order as to how the church is supposed, what the church is supposed to look like. And so 2 Timothy 3, Paul says something incredible, something that we tend to forget. He says, chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, that's Genesis to Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's saying God breathed, and it's profitable. That is, it's useful, it's valuable, it's beneficial for doctrine. The word doctrine there is teaching, for reproof. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, I don't like to be corrected. Well, you're going to be corrected if you go through the word, and that's what you need. And then it says that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And see, I love how the King James translates it like this, thoroughly furnished. Okay, so you guys know the term a luxury apartment, right? Okay, a luxury apartment means that there's already furniture in there. So it's like you move in and you're already ready. And think about what he's saying here, that the man of God, or woman of God, quite frankly, may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped, so you're ready for every good work. See, here's the thing. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to bear fruit, and he wants to use you in your life. And I don't mean use you like a slave is used in a sense. I mean use you to reach other people. See, we get to be a part of this whole thing. You know, I don't know what it is, but lately God's been put on my heart. I've been praying, Lord, thank you for the privilege and the joy to be a part of this. It's a joy. It's a privilege. See, when you think of it in those terms, I don't complain about a lot of things. I'm just happy. I'm joyous. The joy comes from the Lord. I'm privileged to be able to do this. It's a joy to watch the word of God change your life. It's a joy to watch God change my life. I'm not the same person I was 3 months ago. I'm not the same person I was, my goodness, 15 years ago. If you would have known me 15 years ago, that's a pastor? I wasn't ready. But you see the point. Another place on the way back to Isaiah, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a couple books over, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul's writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he says something interesting to them in verse 13. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive, listen to what he says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men. So in other words, you really believe that this was God's word, because you could sit here and say, that's just the word of the pastor. No, no, this is God's word. So they really received it and believed it was God's word. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, because it is the truth, the word of God, which also, listen to this, effectively works in you who believe. See, God's word, is God's word effectively working in you? Because if it's not, uh-oh, trouble. You better take some inventory right now. Is there sin in your life? Or do you not believe? See, hopefully you don't just come to have your mind filled with knowledge. Paul says knowledge puffs up. See, nobody cares how much you know until you know how much you care. See, the point is, effectively working in you means it's changing your life. Are you changing? Are you changing? Look, I can change my appearance. I can dye my hair. I never will, by the way. I can dye my hair. I'm 50 years old. I'm getting gray. I mean, here's what's funny. About a month ago, I was shaving, and I didn't have my glasses on because I can't see close up, and I was like, uh-oh. I almost did the mustache thing because it's popular. No. It looked like Juan Valdez. But the point is this. It's growing back, but it's taking a long time now. So I never can shave it off again because it's taking a real long time. But if you see me from a distance, it looks darker here, and it's like, does he even have facial hair in the bottom here anymore? Oh, I assure you it's there, but it's now like white. So I can dye my hair. I can do steroids to make myself look really strong, you know, like on the Sunday. But it doesn't really change how old I am, does it? See, you can fake it on the outside, but you can't fake it on the inside. And see, that's why people have a problem with God's word, because God's word gets to the inside. Gets to the heart of the matter. That's why they have a problem with it. That's why I have a problem with it too, if I'm being honest. Is God's word effectively working in your life? Interesting. Back to Isaiah. We'll wrap it up here. Verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. And by the way, that's a byproduct of God's word, isn't it? That you're going to go out with joy and be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Can you imagine that? Amazing. Indeed, the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. So like these things that are prickly, that are not good, don't seem beneficial, are all of a sudden going to change in a sense, and shall be to the Lord for a name. And by the way, when you look at that he does that in your life. When you're a jerk, you get saved and you're not a jerk anymore. You ever notice that? You know, you ever notice, you know, when you get saved, you're not as much as a grump as you used to be? It's because there's a joy that comes from knowing God and being in his word. It's amazing. Then he goes on, he says, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. See, there is prosperity and blessing to come. And see, that's the amazing thing about this, guys. When you become a believer, there is awaiting you things that we can't even describe. That are coming someday for all of us. All because we answer that invitation to salvation. The invitation of, for us, Jesus died for me. You know, my life is screwed up right now. If you're not a believer here tonight, and your life may be totally screwed up, and you may be struggling, you don't know what to do and all these things, why don't you do this? Why don't you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be the Lord of your life? It's that simple. Just say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Acknowledge it, own it. I'm a sinner, Lord. I screwed up in my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, but not just my sins, the whole world's sins. And Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin? Be merciful on my soul. And will you be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And if you said that prayer, see me afterwards. I want to give you a Bible because I want you to grow. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to grow in the Lord and become a disciple of Christ to follow him. We're going to stop here tonight. Read ahead. Isn't God's word amazing? I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in high school, there was a girl who was an upperclassman. And I wasn't a believer in high school, and I couldn't stand her. Because she was smiling all the time. Because she seemingly was happy and had joy. Can you guess what? She was a believer. She's a believer. And I could tell. What do people see when they see you? Ugh. Oh, man. It's getting bad out there. Ugh. My life stinks. My wife is a battle axe. My husband is an idiot. What do people see? What are they seeing? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. There is no other truth. Your word is absolute truth. Your word is living and powerful. Your word is living and powerful, and it can change us from the inside out. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray here tonight for anybody who's struggling, who has heard this, Lord, has heard your word. You have said to them, just come back. Come back to me. I abundantly pardon. Lord, would they come back and ask for your forgiveness? I know you'll grant it. And again, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who does not know you, has never asked for forgiveness, would they do that this evening? Lord, your word can change us. Would we be known as people who are in the word? And as we're in the word, Lord, would the word be in us? And would we bear fruit for your glory? And Lord, would we be known to have joy in our heart and peace in our life that only you can give us if we know you? Lord, would you work these things in all of our lives? And we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.